Good morning, my dearly beloved brethren and sisters. We've come now to the focal point of our gathering, even the memorial of our beloved Master, Yahweh's beloved Son. And we'll commence our proceedings here this morning with the singing together of hymn number 17. That's hymn number 17. Lord, Thee I'll praise with all my heart, Thy wonders all proclaim, in Thee Most High, I'll greatly joy and sing unto Thy name. Hymn number 17. Our daily readings today are to be found in the book of Zechariah, the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 9, and Apocalypse, chapter 7, 8, and 9. We'll ask Brother Gideon Hurst if he will kindly lead us in the reading of Zechariah's prophecy, chapter 9, and Brother Calvin, if he will lead us in the reading of Apocalypse 7, 8, and 9.
Zechariah chapter 9. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrak and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. And Hamath also shall border thereby, Tyrus and Sidon, through it be very wise. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mitre of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation, shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines, and I will take away his blood out of his mouth, and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he, shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. And I will encamp about nine houses because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now have I seen with mine eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids.
Revelation chapter 7, 8, and 9. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and psalms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver, and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts.
Now time, brethren and sisters, for the ecclesial announcements concerning the running of our ecclesia for today and the forthcoming week, God willing. Just a reminder of the wording that the text that we put on the front of our study plan for this weekend, the programme, from the words of Brother Grocott concerning the Psalms. He says, "The supreme object of the Psalms is to declare the glory of God. This is not just an abstract or merely academic consideration as far as man's welfare is concerned. It is of primary practical importance for man's health and happiness to recognize and declare the glory of God as the central fact of reality and eternity. It is satisfying, purifying, and ennobling. It is peace and joy producing. It is absolutely necessary that we have this joyful frame of mind. Continual praise to the glory of God. This, says Brother Grocott, is a vital first principle of the truth, and without it, we do not have the truth." So, concerning our visitors that have made it in person, we would like to thank Brother Darren Clebb and Sister Elizabeth Reynard for making the trip to Wales, and young Lauren Clebb, our valued Sunday school member. And also, we would like to thank all those that have been able to join via modern technology, at least to join in and hear the addresses, and to those speaking brethren who have put so much effort into their studies this weekend and to deliver them so well thus far. And we know that we will have the same from the remaining two speakers. So the programme for today, brethren and sisters, is as follows. To exhort to us this afternoon is Brother Jason Clubb from the Early Ecclesia in Texas, and he is to speak to us on the subject, "He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved." And although the verse in question there is from Psalm 10, I believe that Brother Jason predominantly this afternoon will be dealing with Psalm 9 and just touching on Psalm 10. And then our lecture, which will conclude our formal studies for this weekend, will be delivered at 5 p.m. UK time. It's to be given by Brother Ricky Hurst and is entitled, "I Shall Give Thee the Nations for Thine Inheritance," based on Psalm 2. Concerning the running of our ecclesia for the midweek, God willing, we will meet at the home of Sister Alison as usual on Thursday to continue our consideration of the book Eureka at the usual time of 7:30. And then next Sunday, it will fall to the duty of Brother Ben to preside. It will be the duty of Brother Ben Mail to exhort, and I will deliver the lecture at 2 p.m. on the subject, "Out of Israel will come blessings to all people." We believe that concludes all of the announcements for this week, all subject to the will of our Heavenly Father, and with the signs of the times as they are, predicated as well upon the continued absence of our beloved Master. We would now ask you all to stand, please, whilst we ask Brother Darren to open our meeting with a word of prayer. Brother Darren, come, please.
Our Father, which art in heaven, O hallowed be thy great and thy glorious name, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom all praise is due. At this time we give thee thanks for this time which thou hast set aside for us, this weekend to focus our hearts and minds upon the only thing that's important, that is thy wonderful word of truth. We thank thee for all of these exhortations and expositions of which we have heard in the past few days. We pray as this gathering comes to a close, we pray that thou may continue to spiritually uplift us and that we may study and grow in wisdom and knowledge of thy word of truth. We pray that thou may be with our exhorter today, that thou may help him speak words of encouragement and uplifting. We thank thee for gathering us here together today to remember thy Son and thy way. We pray for forgiveness of our sins, and we pray for the soon return of thy dear Son. Pray and give thee thanks in all thy blessings, and in through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us further sing hymn number 57. Hymn 57, the Lord is King, lift up thy voice. O earth and all ye heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring, the Lord omnipotent is King. Hymn 57. Before calling forward then Brother Jason to deliver that necessary word of exhortation, we'll take an introductory reading of Psalms chapters 9 and 10. That's Psalms 9 and 10. And if Brother Ben Nyaglieri is available to lead us in that reading, we would be grateful if he would now do so.
Psalm 9. A Psalm of David. I will praise thee, O Yahweh, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Elion. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. for thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the nations. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But Yahweh shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Yahweh also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Yahweh, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to Yahweh, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Yahweh. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise at the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The nations are sunk down in the pit that they made, and the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Yahweh is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Take it on. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations, and all the nations that forget Elohim. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Yahweh, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Yahweh, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Psalm 10. Why standest thou afar off, O Yahweh? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom Yahweh abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Elohim is not in his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places, doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth and waits secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth and wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, Ael hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Yahweh, O Ael, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn Elohim? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it. For thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. Yahweh is king forever and ever. The nations are perished out of his land. Yahweh, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. To the chief and the king.
Thank you, brethren, for reading for us this morning. And so, shortly, brethren and sisters, we will be partaking of the emblems in memory of the death and resurrection of our beloved Master, and to help us this afternoon in preparing our minds, indeed, for the emblems that then we are shortly to partake of, we will ask Brother Jason Clubb to come forward now and lead us in his study of Psalms 9 and 10. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved. Brother Jason, please.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Good morning, brethren and sisters. As mentioned, this morning's exhortation deals with the ninth psalm and touches upon the tenth. Looking at this ninth psalm, we see that it is an irregular alphabetical psalm, also called an acrostic psalm. It falls into strains of two verses each. The first two verse strains begins with Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second strain with Beth, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on. The fourth letter seems missing, and Psalm 9, verse 7, which would normally begin with it, begins with the sixth instead. And then the regular sequence is kept up till the 19th verse. Interestingly, in the Septuagint, the 9th and 10th Psalm are joined as one, although in the Authorized King James Version, it is separated as two distinct Psalms. Psalm 9 speaks about the glorious results which will flow from the ruling of the world in righteousness by Yahweh in the person of his Son. Psalm 9, verse 1 begins, I will praise thee, O Yahweh, with my whole heart. Praise here means to hold out the hand as in extended worship to God in thanksgiving, to confess, laud, and give thanks. Praise to Yahweh is an essential part of worship. We must recognize God's supremacy and man's unworthiness of due to sin and praise him for his loving, tender mercies toward us, even as a father to his children. Psalm 107, verse 8 tells us, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. It is only through the workings of God in his love toward us that a way has been opened for reconciliation to him through Christ Jesus, our Lord, whom we remember this morning. The phrase of the psalmist, with my whole heart, leads us further than just an intellectual comprehension alone. The word heart conveys with it the idea of affection arising from a proper sense of the divine truth understood and believed. When the psalmist said, I will praise thee with my whole heart, he meant his full love and appreciation would be poured out unto God in praise to his name. Not half-heartedly or with divided affection, not with lips only, but rather in sincerity. God asks us to give him our heart. Why? Because it is the source from where our actions flow, our treasure house, from which we bring forth many good and evil things. The heart is spoken of in Scripture as the seat of affections. It pulsates to our emotion. And God asks our love, not just our intellect alone. Proverbs 4, verse 23, exhorts us to keep thy heart diligently, or with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Paul said to the Romans in chapter 6, verse 17, Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you. From this we see that the heart must be the origin of divine life, or the divine moral attributes in our lives through the channel of the mind, when illuminated by the glorious gospel of Christ. Naturally, the heart of man has no affection for God's ways, because his spirit ways run altogether counter to the desires and pleasures of the flesh, for they deprive the flesh of what it wants. Galatians 5, verse 17 states, For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Inherently, our heart tends to the things of the flesh, and in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we are told, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But in verse 10, it's recorded that I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Our hearts must be converted from the love of the natural carnal things to the love of godly spiritual things We must put God first in our lives. Christ commanded, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Do we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our life and strength, with all our mind? The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, verse 16 exhorts us, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The law of God in the heart of man, and the delight and pleasure of obedience to it, is the path of the just that shines more and more unto the perfect day. We must ever strive for the unfolding of a godly life until it becomes perfected in the fullness of divine nature. The phrase "with my whole heart" is used especially in Psalm 119. Looking at Psalm 119 and the instruction found therein, we find in verse 9 and 10, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Verse 34 declares, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. I shall observe it with my whole heart." Verse 58, "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." Verse 69, the psalmist says, "I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." And verse 145, "I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord." The word "whole" means all or altogether, totality, everything. It is from the root meaning to complete, to make perfect. From this we see that we must give ourselves completely and totally to praising, seeking, obeying, entreating, and crying unto Yahweh, and in keeping his commandments. What pleases our Heavenly Father, and what shall we offer him? It must be our heart, humble, broken, and contrite. He will not reject nor despise it, as we are told in Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. God knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. He ponders our heart. He is willing to purify it. And Christ has said that the pure in heart shall see God. In that future age to come, the prophet Jeremiah, when speaking concerning the replanting of the children of Israel in the land concerning them, says, "And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." We, brethren and sisters, have been called to be children of God now. We must therefore give Yahweh our whole heart. We are to set our affections upon him and upon his Son, and not upon the present world. We are commanded in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, "If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Let us remember the great love God has for us in offering up his only begotten Son, as well as the love Christ showed, who himself said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." If we wish to be a part of that glory to be revealed, then we are commanded to let Christ dwell in our hearts by faith, that we may be rooted and grounded in love. Verse 1 continues, "I will show forth all thy marvelous works." We can praise God directly in prayer. We can also praise him, as David says here, by showing forth or recounting or relating his marvelous works in speaking the truth one to another. Paul in Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate, forget not." What we say one to another reveals the inner man. Do we talk of God regularly? Do we praise his name continually? What is the fruit of our lips? Naturally, our speech will center around ourselves, our own wants and desires. But we are commanded to lift up our heads above these, to the beautiful things of Yahweh, and speak of them often. The scriptures say, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We must be like David, and treasure the beautiful and wonderful works of God, and meditate upon spiritual things, and communicate them one to another. Psalm 9, verse 2 states, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High. I will be glad. The word glad literally means joy, to rejoice, brighten up, to be cheerful. The same word is used in Psalm 18, verse 8, and there translated rejoicing, where it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing, the same word, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. From this we see that Yahweh's precepts are right and will bring joy to and gladden the heart. The word of God can convert our lives, make us wise, and transform us from the fleshly creature we naturally are to a spiritually minded, obedient son or daughter of God. Repeatedly, we are commanded to be glad. Psalm 5, verse 11 and 12 states, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Again, the same word. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. With God as our rock, we can rejoice in everything in our lives, good or bad. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We are invited to cast all our cares upon God, for he careth for us. What a beautiful thought this is. What better comfort exists than that of trusting the Lord in all that we do? There will be a future day when Christ is back in the earth and Israel, his people, shall be glad and rejoice. Psalm 14, verse 7 declares, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Again, the same word. Being prospective participants in that day of Israel's salvation, we are reminded by Paul to be ever watchful for Christ's return. Speaking of that day, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. And Ephesians 5, verse 8 reminds us, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The truth must change us from darkness to light. The psalmist said, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. The word rejoice here is different than the word glad. It means to be joyful, to exult, to jump for joy, to triumph. Thus, he is stating that he will be cheerful and will glory and triumph in God. He did not rejoice in himself, in his own attainments, wisdom, riches, and strength, nor in his own exploits, but in the Lord, who is gracious and merciful. Not in horses and chariots and armies, but in God as the author of deliverance, victory, and salvation. Those who are accepted at the judgment seat and granted everlasting life will rejoice and will show forth their triumphant elation and jubilation when all their sorrow and sighing will have ceased. I will sing praise to thy name. The phrase, I will sing praise, literally means to celebrate in song and in music. It is recorded in 1 Chronicles 16 that when David brought the ark and set it up, that he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record, and to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. He appointed Asaph, the chief, with cymbals, and the others with psalteries, harps, and trumpets. Then, on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren, that psalm being recorded in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 to 13, which illustrates David's attitude toward praising Yahweh. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice or be glad and seek the Lord. The Psalms of David show the depth and beauty of the love and praise David had for God. It illustrates to us his faith and trust in him and the depth and beauty of the spiritual mind. As David did, so must we praise our Heavenly Father. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, we are told, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Even in our troubles, let us remember that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We have been blessed with the knowledge of that great hope, even the hope of Israel. Let us not forget, when Paul and Silas were in prison, they prayed and sang praises unto God. As we journey Zionward, we are to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Is our mental attitude now like the faithful of old, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing? Do we consider that out of the great multitude of people on earth, we have been called to be the sons and daughters of God? What a blessing it is to have the truth of the gospel revealed to us. Therefore, we are told to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In the future age, when Christ and the saints will have delivered Israel from their oppressor, there will be great rejoicing in song and praise to God. Zechariah 2 verse 10 prophesies, saying, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord." In that day, Israel will be exalted to praise and fame throughout the world. They will be a strong nation, with Christ reigning over them in Mount Zion. The first dominion shall come to Zion, and the kingdom to the daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath taken away his judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. O thou most high. This term, O thou most high, is the Hebrew word Elyon. It means elevated, lofty, supreme. Yahweh is the most high El, the supreme power or strength who rules the heavens and the earth. This is who the psalmist was glad and rejoiced in. Psalm 9 verse 3 says, "When mine enemies are turned back, then shall they shall fall and perish at thy presence." David himself was a man of war who trusted in God. He strove constantly to walk in righteousness and holiness, and though he sinned, he was beloved of God and found mercy. Though put through many trials, throughout them all, he leaned upon God to deliver him, and learned obedience through the things that he suffered, like Christ. David acknowledged that the victories gained were not the result of his own ability, but the result of divine help. Eventually, David's enemies were turned back, which allowed the peaceful reign of his son Solomon. In the future age, Christ and the saints will be a man of war, the man of one, which will usher in the peaceful reign of the antitypical Solomon, with Christ established on David's throne. They shall fall and perish at thy presence. The word presence is the plural Hebrew word panim, and is the same word used in Psalm 34, verse 16 for face, where it says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. It is also the same word used in Psalm 80, verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Brother Thomas translates Psalm 80, verse 3, as, O Shepherd of Israel, inhabiting the cherubim, shine forth. O Mighty Ones, or Elohim, turn us, and cause to shine thy faces, and we shall be saved. The cherubim represent the spirit corporalized and manifested in the saints, the Elohim of Israel, the one eternal spirit in multitudinous manifestation. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. They ran and returned as a flash of lightning, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of great waters, as the voice of mighty ones in their going, the voice of speech as the noise of a camp. There were four faces in the military organization of Israel. The 12 tribes were set off into four camps. The camp of Judah, whose standard was a lion. The camp of Reuben, that of a man. The camp of Ephraim, an ox. And the camp of Dan, an eagle. The saints are all Israelites by adoption through Christ, and thereby become represented by the standards of Israel's camps. They are the Elohim faces of the eternal spirit, which symbolizes the spirit in flesh manifestation. The faces of the cherubim are the faces of Yahweh, and they can be turned towards flesh in either mercy or judgment. Before the saints go forth in judgment, they sing a new song to the captain of their salvation. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us for our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. When they do go forth in judgment, then their enemies will be turned back and shall fall and perish at thy presence or faces, even before Christ and the saints. Psalm 9, verse 4, for thou hast maintained my right and my cause. God is just and judges righteously. We see this in the life of David. Throughout David's trials, he continued to seek after God and conform to his ways. In so doing, God maintained his right and his cause, and overthrew his enemies and brought him to the pinnacle of power, setting him upon his throne in Jerusalem. Christ, in his first advent, being filled with wisdom, continuously sought after doing the will of his heavenly Father. He did so perfectly, completely overcoming his sinful nature, not once yielding to the temptations of the flesh. Christ recognized the righteousness of God for demanding sin nature to be put to death when he stated, "There is none good but one." In so doing, he acknowledged the truthfulness of the declaration later given by Paul, who said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Christ never sinned, overcoming sinful flesh in himself by being perfectly obedient to God. God raised up Christ from the grave, which could not hold him, and blessed him with eternal life. Thus, God maintained his cause or work through Christ, which declared to the world God's righteousness and justice, and that man, no matter how good, is worthy of death due to sin nature. If we are righteous and do what's right, then God will maintain our cause in that great day when he makes up his jewels for the kingdom. Our hope is to be forgiven our sins through Christ and granted eternal life. God is even now creating that holy city, which will be established at Christ's return. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And let us not take anything for granted, remembering he that doeth righteousness is righteous. As we journey Zionward, we must be performing what he would have us do in obedience to his commands. In so doing, we abide in Christ, and he in us, and his blood cleanseth us from all sin. He doesn't require more than we are able to give, but he does require our all. Verse 4 continues, thou sattest in the throne judging right. David here describes Yahweh as taking his place on the throne of judgment to judge the nations. Being a prophet, David saw it as the future triumph of his glorious son, who will sit upon the throne of Israel. In the future age, God will maintain Christ's right and cause in establishing him as king upon Mount Zion. When the time appointed arrives, the Lord Jesus, as the manifestation of the Ancient of Days, will come to take the dominion, glory, and kingdom promised him. Thus, the Ancient of Days comes and sits in Jerusalem, the holy city, to judge all the nations round about. There he sits, his throne being like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire, and sends forth from before him a stream of fire. The work of judgment is to be accomplished by the Lord Jesus as the manifestation of Yahweh, with the saints in conquest as the stream of fire. They are the angels of Christ's power in a fire of flame, the tormentors of the worshipers of the beast and his image, and the receivers of the mark of his name. They are not only to slay the fourth beast and to destroy its body with fire and brimstone, but they are to take away the dominion of the lion, the bear, and the leopard, whose peoples and nations and languages, however, will experience a better fate than those of the fourth beast's dominion. We, brethren and sisters, have been invited to be a part of that future age as kings and priests judging right. Let us consider and remember that the hope we have is the pearl of great price, for which we must sell all that we have to obtain. Let us use the time wisely to determine where we stand before the great God of all the earth. We are exhorted in Colossians 6, verse 1 and 2, to receive not the grace of God in vain. For now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Psalm 9, verse 5, thou hast rebuked the heathen, or nations. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. When Christ returns to judge the quick and the dead, we may either be condemned with the nations, having been rejected at the judgment seat and cast off into them, or become participants in that judgment upon the nations, having been accepted and blessed with life eternal. Of the wicked, it is said, the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. For the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. Of the nations, it is said, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. After having rebuked the nations at Armageddon, Christ will move against the wicked one and the papal power and destroy its influence. Those nations that have their allegiance to the papacy when Christ manifests himself in power will be entirely overthrown. Forever and ever, it says. The two Hebrew words here are olam and ad. The name of the wicked will be removed for the olam, or the hidden period, or millennium, and ad, for beyond, or for perpetuity. Psalm 9, verse 6 and 7. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. For the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. The Revised Version renders these verses a little clearer. The enemy are come to an end. They are desolate forever. And the cities which thou hast overthrown, their very memorial is perished. But the Lord sitteth as king forever, that is, during the hidden age or olam. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. The cities are the powers, are the centers of power established by the flesh, which are doomed to be overthrown by the antitypical David. Preeminently among them will be Rome, the latter day Babylon. Psalm 9, verse 8, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Paul talks of this as well in Acts 17, verse 31, when he quotes, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The word ordained here means to mark out, to appoint, to declare or determine. We know who the man is that the apostle says was marked, appointed, or declared to judge the world in righteousness. The oracles of David tell us in Second Samuel 23, verses 1 to 4, it reads, now these words of David, the last, are an oracle of David, son of Jesse, even an oracle of the mighty man enthroned concerning an anointed one of the Elohim of Jacob and the pleasant theme of Israel's songs. The Spirit of Yahweh spake through me, and his word was upon my tongue. Elohim of Israel spake to me, and the Rock of Israel discoursed, saying, there shall be a just man, a ruler over mankind, ruling in the righteous precepts of the Elohim. And as brightness of morning he shall arise, the sun of an unclouded dawn, shining forth after rain upon tender grass out of the earth. This is to whom David looked in hope, the mighty man enthroned, the anointed one, who is the pleasant theme of Israel's songs, the prophesied Messiah, who would one day rule the world in righteousness. In that day, David will delight in the fulfillment of the covenant made to him, when Christ will sit on David's throne in the kingdom age to come. He said, verse 5, though my house is not perfect with ale, yet he hath appointed for me the covenant of the age, or Olam, ordered in everything, and sure. Truly, this is all my salvation and all my delight, though he cause it not to spring forth. This was David's whole desire and delight. What is our desire? What is our delight? Do we look as David did to the future in hope of the covenant to be fulfilled with Christ reigning on the throne of Israel? Or are we too caught up in the things of this world? Have we become distracted and lost our focus? Let us examine ourselves what we have today. In that day, judgment shall come upon the wicked. We are told again in 2 Samuel 23, verse 6 and 7, but the wicked shall be all of them as a thorn bush, to be thrust away, yet without hand shall they be taken. Nevertheless, a man shall smite upon them. He shall be filled with iron and the shaft of a spear, but with fire to burn up while standing they shall be consumed. Here is a prophecy of the one who would be wounded with a spear, who will smite upon the wicked without hand. In the time of the end, there will be a gathering of terrible nations against Jerusalem as a storm. But then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. When Messiah appears, he will find Gog in possession of Jerusalem. At that time, Israel shall be delivered, and the armies of Gog shall fall by the sword of the mighty man of one, even Christ and the saints, the stone of Nebuchadnezzar's image, cut out without hands. Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord or Yahweh also will be a refuge to the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. The word refuge literally means a lofty or high place for defense and protection, a stronghold or tower. David said in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God and my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower or refuge. There is no one higher than El Elyon, the Most High God. God, though so great, can and will be a refuge to the oppressed who place their trust in him. This we see in Psalm 10, verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare or establish their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. And in Psalm 69, verse 33, it says, for the Lord heareth the poor or needy. David himself trusted completely in God during his distress. He leaned upon him in full assurance of faith, though burdened by many trials. These things are an ensample to us to teach us how to walk in the truth. As we journey Zionward, let us turn to God in full assurance of faith, looking to the author of our hope in love and confidence that he will perform the work he has promised. We can rest in confidence that God is working out his glorious plan upon this earth. Let our minds, therefore, center upon his word, upon his love, and upon our absent Lord. Although it is true that God is our refuge and our strength, we must remember that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and it is by much tribulation that we must enter the kingdom. In his first epistle, Peter exhorts us to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God's promise is that he will never leave nor forsake thee. Neither will he suffer us to be tempted above that we are able to bear. No matter what our experiences may be, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. What a glorious privilege it is to be able to commune with Yahweh through Christ our mediator in times of trouble, to cast our burdens upon him, knowing that Christ views our problems with sympathetic understanding and pleads to God on our behalf. In his own time, Yahweh will justify those who place their trust in him. 9 verse 10 says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Who are they that know thy name? It is the faithful, those that have been taken out from among the world by the influence of the Son of Righteousness upon them. They will be manifested in the political heavens as that great cloud of witnesses to rain judgment and justice upon the earth. They are the symbolic 144,000, the redeemed who will become the rainbow angel and will do God's bidding to their joy and his glory. We are told in Revelation 14, verse 1, that those prospective participants in the age to come have their Father's name written in their foreheads. The forehead is the symbol and center of knowledge and understanding. In the faithful, it is where the knowledge and understanding of Yahweh resides. They have had his ideas and thoughts and ways impressed upon their intellect and affections. As the result of this sealing, they believe the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ and have been immersed into his name. Being in Christ, by whom they are covered over as with a white robe, they have become citizens of the commonwealth of Israel. They henceforth walk no more as others walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They instead have been transformed by the word, working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, letting the mind of Christ be in them, that they may be harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom they shine as the light of the world, holding forth the word of God. Name is indicative of character and purpose. Christ manifested the Father's name unto the disciples in the character he revealed to them. Christ's character was perfect. He was God manifested in the flesh. He never sinned. He declared the Father's character to them. In John 17, verse 6 states, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Let us consider and realize that knowing his name or having the Father's name in the forehead involves a mighty transformation of both character and purpose that few attain to. To have a purpose is to consciously shape all our lives' activities in relation to a determined end. It is to eliminate all that interferes with or has no value in attaining that end. If we truly wish to know his name, then we shall be continually anxious to learn more about him in his word. We must ever in love endeavor to transform our minds so that our very thoughts may be holiness unto the Lord. David said, O how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Brother Robert said, our endeavor ought to be directed to furnish the mind with all knowledge of what God has done, what he purposes to do, what he aims at therein, and what he requires of us. If we line the inner walls of this earthly house thus with pictures derived from his own word, so to speak, we shall become temples in which he will delight to dwell at the last. End quote. The central theme of the Bible is God manifestation, not human salvation. Consider what this means, that God will manifest his spirit in those faithful individuals who will please him at Christ's return. God has provided a way for mankind to become one with him, his spirit manifested in each and every redeemed saint. They will be then one mind, one heart, one spirit, and one body. They will have no more sorrow, no more sighing, for it shall flee away. Instead of a body of infirmities, they will be blessed with strength, immortality, and blessing beyond understanding. Through knowledge of and obedience to the gospel, we now have the hope of a resurrection for eternal life and to be part of that name, to become Yahweh Elohim, mighty ones of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the ecclesias. To him that overcometh, I will write upon him the name of my God and my new name, which no one knows, saving he that receiveth it. The saints who walk in the truth have the promise that this glorious and fearful name shall be written upon them, as it has been written already upon Christ. For thou, Yahweh, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Now is the time to seek the Lord. Psalm 9, verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. The word dwelleth signifies to remain, sit, abide, inhabit, to settle down as an occupant. To Jesus belongs the throne of David. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The scriptures are replete with prophecies of Zion, where Christ and the saints, the manifestation of Yahweh, will rule. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, we are told. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah. And of Zion, the highest himself shall establish her. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. The Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. Psalm 9, verse 12. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. The nations will be judged upon their behavior towards God, his word, and his people. The slain righteous, especially those killed for the word of God, will be avenged. Those whose lives are hidden in Christ and have died for his sake will be remembered. They will be raised up to newness of life and blessed with spirit nature, to be fully manifested as his true sons and daughters of God. Those nations that refuse to submit to Christ will be destroyed. Verse 13 of Psalm 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer them that hate me, suffer of them that hate me. Thou that lifteth me up from the gates of death. Mercy here means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior, to be gracious, to favor or bestow. God is able to lift up and deliver the righteous in their time of need. Certainly God had mercy upon David and delivered him from his enemies and from the door of death many times during his life. God was his refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, who delivered him in his times of distress. We also see Christ in this verse 13 of Psalm 9. In view of Messiah suffering for sin, that he entreats the Father, "Have pity upon me, O Lord. Look upon my affliction from them that hate me. Lift me up from the gates of death." In Psalm 12, Yahweh says, "I will place him in safety upon whom they pour contempt." And as an exclamation of the manner of Messiah's deliverance, we are told in Psalm 57 that Yahweh would send from heaven and save him, and that he would wake or rise from the dead at the early dawn. In Psalm 16, verse 10, the psalmist prophesied of the Messiah, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Christ suffered under affliction from the wicked, yet God delivered him from the hands of his enemies in triumph by raising him from the dead and granting to him life eternal. By Christ's perfect obedience to God in all things and by the sacrifice of himself, he unsealed the gates of death, opened up the way of everlasting life, and made it possible for the promises to be fulfilled. 9 verse 14, "That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation." David's hope was in the resurrection, that he would be raised from the dead to reign with Christ in the kingdom age to come. In that day, the righteous shall enter and possess Zion under the command of their Lord and Savior. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. When Christ is in the earth again, the multitudinous Christ will stand at the gates of Jerusalem, having delivered them from the oppressor. Then shall the gates be opened for the righteous nation to enter in. Only those who through adversity and hold steadfast to the faith will constitute the righteous nation gathered together from the vast sea of humanity scoping the entire history of mankind. When Christ and the saints are established in Zion, then shall Israel recognize their deliverer as the true Messiah, whom they crucified, and God's name shall be praised. With Jerusalem redeemed and the glorified saints enthroned within her walls as the kings of the earth, the abundance of peace shall be turned to her, and the wealth of the nations shall come unto her. Her gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that they may bring into her the wealth of nations, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve her shall perish. Her officers shall be peace, and her exactors righteousness, her walls salvation, and her gates praise. Her sun shall no more go down, neither shall her moon withdraw herself, for Yahweh shall be her everlasting light, and the days of her mourning shall be ended. Verses 15 and 16 say, "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid in their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgments which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Yeon Selah." The world ignores Yahweh, but the time is coming when through Christ he will judge the world in righteousness. Then mankind will be compelled to acknowledge his reality and power. If the wicked are to be snared in the work of their own hands, how important is it to remain separate from such, lest we be involved in the judgment such shall receive? The word higeon comes from the root word meaning to meditate. Therefore, we are exhorted to think on these things, says the Spirit. That is, to learn the lesson. And Selah means for us to pause and consider. Psalm 9, verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." All the nations that forget God will meet their end in divine judgment, to be buried and forgotten like the beast that perisheth. Psalm 10 describes the wicked, describes them as prideful and persecutors of the poor, needy, and humble, as boastful, blessing the covetous and abhorring the Lord. The wicked, through pride, will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts. His ways are grievous. He holds himself in such confidence that he disregards God and believes he will continue in his own prosperity. He scorns God and says in his heart, I will not be moved. For God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see. Believing God does not require an account of his deeds. The wicked is full of cursing, deceit, fraud, mischief, vanity, and murders, smiting the guiltless and setting his eyes against the poor. Brother Thomas says regarding this 10th Psalm in Eureka Volume 4, if John had written this as descriptive of the lion mouth of the beast, nothing could have been more accurately recorded what has been the facts developed in the many centuries of its wickedness and blasphemies, end quote. We know the wicked follow after their own natural thoughts with a carnal mind, obeying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But the righteous are not so. The righteous, in sharp contrast to the wicked, set their heart upon God, and during their days of probation, he shows mercy and gives. He speaks of wisdom and judgment, is unwavering, gracious, and full of compassion, gives thanks to God, and is loved of God. His labors tend to life, his lips feed many. He giveth and spareth not. His desire is only good. His thoughts are right. He hates lying and studies to answer. He sings and rejoices and prays effectually and fervently. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. The righteous follow after the things of the Spirit with a spiritual mind, doing those things that are well-pleasing to God in bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. Whereas the wicked will be destroyed, the righteous will be delivered. The two choices are set before us, the characteristics of the righteous and the wicked, the way of wisdom and the way of folly. The wicked shall be turned into hell, or Sheol, the grave. To be turned into hell in the scriptural sense is to be put there for the purpose of being left there. This is the difference between the righteous and the wicked. The Hebrew word for turned signifies to return or to turn back. The wicked referred to therefore comprise those responsible who will be brought from the grave to judgment only to be returned from whence they came. We shall escape that fate only by following after Christ and keeping his commandments and putting our faith and trust in God's promises. The righteous are everlastingly delivered from the grave, for they will say at last, O grave, where is thy victory? And all the nations that forget God. Destruction awaits the proud. The nations will be held accountable. Following the judgment of the responsible at Sinai, the nations will be punished through the judgment of Armageddon. After Christ is established in Israel, the judgments will go forth upon the wicked one who will be destroyed, and Europe and the nations of the world will be brought into subjection to Christ and the saints. Then will come to pass the words of Psalm 10, verse 15 and 16. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Psalm 9, verse 18, for the needy shall not alway be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. The oppressed and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness today will then rejoice and be made happy. These poor and needy are those who, while living, obtained a good report through that faith, which is the full assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. These are styled by David in the Psalms, the righteous, who shall flourish as the palm tree, the upright in heart, the excellent in the earth, in whom is all his delight. His people, his inheritance, they that reverence him, the blessed, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, to whom Yahweh imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The broken of heart and contrite of spirit, they who shall inherit the earth and dwell therein forever, the meek who shall delight themselves with abundance of peace, the saints who are preserved for the olam and shall shout aloud for joy when they execute the judgments written, the perfect whose end is peace, his friends who loved him, the fellows of the king, the princes of all the earth, those under whose feet the peoples and nations are to be subdued, the man styled by Paul the one body, the prisoners of Yahweh, his servants who take pleasure in the stones of Zion, the heavens who will declare his righteousness, those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments to do them, the seed of Abraham his servant, the children of Jacob his chosen, the priests of Zion clothed with salvation, the kings of the earth who shall sing in the ways of Yahweh. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men, Selah. At the close of the allotted time, the righteous will find themselves enthroned on Mount Zion in the glory of the Messiah's reign. They will impose upon an unwilling world judgment. Christ will then be to them a lawgiver, administering the law of God. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many nations and people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it.
Dear brethren and sisters, that you would like me to give our heartfelt thanks to Brother Jason for all the effort that he put into researching his address this afternoon for us, and may indeed it strengthen us, brethren and sisters, in our most holy faith, that we might, you know, in the week that be ahead, if there be a week ahead to us, might ever strive to be amongst the righteous, enthroned on Mount Zion, that glorious host indeed who have overcome throughout their lives. May we be amongst that number. In further preparation now then for the emblems that we are about to partake, thanking Brother Jason once again for drawing our minds now to the emblems that we are about to partake of together, let us sing hymn 73. Hymn 73, sing praise, the tomb is void, where the Redeemer lay, sing of our bonds destroyed, our darkness turned today. It's hymn 73.
Sure.
to introduce the emblems to us now, we will take a reading from Psalm chapter 22, or Psalm 22. My ale, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season and are not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on Yahweh that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, when didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Yahweh, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear Yahweh, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel, for he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise Yahweh that seek him. Your heart shall live for ever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto Yahweh, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is Yahweh's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. We'll now ask Brother Ben Mail, please, to offer thanks for the provision of bread which we are about to partake of.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy great and glorious name. We come forth at this time now, thanking us for these emblems which thou hast set before us. These emblems which speak to us the body and blood of thy dearly beloved Son. We thank thee, O Father, that thou hast given him unto us as a sacrifice, that through him we have hope of everlasting life. We see from the signs of the times that his return is imminent. We pray that we will always keep this sacrifice at the forefront of our minds. As we go about our day-to-day lives, we will always do that which is right and acceptable in thine eyes. We ask these things in through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. The Master said, Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. After the same manner, they partook of the cup. Let us offer thanks for the provision of wine. O Yahweh, our loving and merciful eternal Heavenly Father, we would humbly bow our heads before thee at this time in thankfulness that thou hast enabled us, O Father, to meet once more and once less around these emblems, and specifically now to thank thee for the emblem of the cup of wine which is set before us. We realize, O Father, that this wine indeed is a symbol of the blood, the poured out blood, even unto death, of thy beloved Son. And as we remember the shame, the agony that he endured at the hands of evil men, we recognize indeed that in thy grand plan and purpose, thou didst beget thy beloved Son, for thou hadst looked, and behold, there was none, and therefore thy arm, right arm, moved to provide salvation. And O Father, then may we ever be mindful of that terrible ordeal. Even he who was willing to lay down his life for his friends, even he who was prepared to submit to the terrible suffering that he endured upon that stake, for indeed as his lifeblood ebbed from him, we recognize it was the manifestation of thy righteousness, for it pleased thee to bruise him, and that indeed he died unto sin once, that he might be raised again, and through that wonderful work of atonement, be indeed the one, the first fruits, who was able to also succor those who followed in his footsteps. So, O Father, we pray that as this wine is passed from hand to hand, that thou wilt bless it unto each and every one of us, that we might profoundly consider the wonderful meanings and symbols behind the emblems that we are about to partake of, have partaken of. And pray that as this cup is passed from hand to hand, that thou wilt bless it unto each and every one of us, that we might once more, once less, partake of it worthily in thy sight, that in the day of reckoning, when we appear before his tribunal, that it might indeed be unto our commendation and not to our condemnation that we have partaken of the wine this day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Master said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it. We are told that for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth the Lord's death until he come. It's now time, brethren and sisters, to take up our collection for the work of the truth in this area. Once again then, brethren and sisters, we'd like to thank Brother Jason for his address this day, and to all of the brethren who have prepared addresses this weekend, to the sisters who have prepared food, to the pianists, and indeed all those who have prayed and have contributed in any way, shape or form to making this gathering a success this weekend. And we pray that all our efforts will redound to the glory of our Heavenly Father. We thank one and all once again. We'll ask Brother Isaac, please, to bring our meeting to a close, before which we'll sing together hymn 157. Hymn 157. O comfort to the dreary, O joy to the oppressed, come unto me, ye weary, and I will give you rest. O come in all your weakness, come with your load of woe, and learn of him with meekness all righteousness to know. Hymn 157.
Especially this weekend, we had the opportunity to study that wonderful book of Psalms, the songs that thy servant David wrote, prophetic of the times coming, and also emblematic of the joy and hope that we certainly look forward to, of the destruction of the evil wickedness that we see across the face of the earth. Be earnest, Lord, for the soon day when thy Son will return to the earth, to set up thy glorious kingdom hereupon, establish thy throne in Zion, and we pray, Lord, that we might have a place therein. We pray that thou wilt strengthen us to the work before us, for we certainly recognize from the signs of the times that that day is not far off. We pray, Lord, recognizing that these are perilous days, we pray that thou wilt strengthen us, for we certainly recognize that it is a perilous time that we are living in. We pray that we might always remain separate from the world. We pray that we might ever remember that great sacrifice that we have gathered together this afternoon, this morning, to remember in thy dear Son, even our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. We pray that we might ever keep thy great sacrifice in mind, that we might ever strive to emulate the mind and character of Christ, and that thou help us to that work. We certainly know that thou wilt, and thou hast provided the way, even the wellspring of thy word. We pray also, Lord, this time that thou wilt be with the brothers and sisters in sickness, in isolation, and in need. Strengthen them and be with them, we pray. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt be with those that could not be with us this weekend. Strengthen them as only thou knowest they need. We pray also, Lord, that thou wilt forgive our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And we thank thee and ask these things in thy Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. But to thee and to thee alone do we ascribe all honor, power, and glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Just to announce, brethren and sisters, that the next and final address will be held in just over an hour's time at 5 p.m. UK time. And Brother Ricky will lead us on that occasion in the lecture, I Shall Give Thee the Nations for Thine Inheritance. That's in just over an hour.